thank Billy for leading the service for us. We welcome you all. In the name of the Lord, glad you could be with us. We're not a big crowd like 35,000, but the Lord said where two or three are gathered together, there he was in the midst. So, that's the one person told me one time. Not many times when we say that, we concentrate on the few. But he says we should concentrate on the fact that Christ is with us. And thank the Lord for that. So pray for me as I struggle on. I'm taking those, I never like to talk about my illnesses or write about them. Although I get many letters from people telling me every detail they ever went through. I don't look down upon them for that, but I just don't like to. But I've had my problems and my energy is not what it once was. Let's put it that way. And my wife said to me this morning, well, that's just your the fact that you're getting old. So I might be at two. But it's good to see you all. Good to sing the praises of the Lord. I picked a lot of those hymns today because of the theme in them that true biblical Christianity is a sudden change. And I think that's the great truth that is being lost today. So when times pass, he said, we walk this way. But now, God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. So to be saved, that's not a word. I'm reading all kinds of literature on my historical series as I try to bring it to a close. I hardly ever see the word saved mentioned once. So there is a kind of ecumenical religion that is out there today. And it's not just the ecumenical religion of the old apostate Protestants who talk much about ecumenism but believe very little about anything. The modern ecumenism is led by evangelicals. At least they call themselves evangelicals. And I'm reading this book, Roman but not Catholic, written by two men who both claim to be evangelicals. One is a Wesleyan, by his grace, from Asbury, where I went, and the other is a Baptist. And they say many good things in the book. They've got a chapter in regeneration, and different things that they point out. Of course, the bulk of the book is a critique of Roman Catholicism. But they make it out early on that they believe the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church. That's their affirmation. They make that we affirm. So they make an affirmation as evangelicals now, not Protestant liberals, not Roman Catholics, not Eastern Orthodox, but as evangelicals, they make that affirmation. And they talk about the three traditions of Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and Protestant Christianity. So there are three traditions. That's another very common word in modern literature. I don't believe I follow a tradition. But many people do. And they see these three traditions. Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, and Protestantism, that include mostly evangelicals in that, as comprising Christianity. So, another main word in the literature I see is the word Christian. So everybody is called a Christian, whether Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, liberal Protestant, or evangelical Protestant. I picked up a book when I was in Malawi one time, written by an evangelical Anglican. Steer was his name. I don't know anything about him, but he's modern. He's writing in the, probably in the decades or just before the turn of the 21st century on evangelicalism. And that's the point he made, which I thought was a good point. He said, when I'm given a history of evangelicalism, he tries to define it then. He said, evangelicalism believes that a person got saved at a certain time, that they were justified at a certain time in their lives. Where you see a kind of a general fog today, where nobody talks about a person being saved, but a person being justified, but a person being regenerated at a moment in time. That was the essence of Christianity, of biblical Christianity, that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, then and there, that moment in time. And then we're brought, he says, into the grace wherein we now stand. Yet a standing in grace, opposite to this condition, where before he was dead in trespasses and in sin. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word that so expressly reveals to us that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. So we thank you, our Father, that it's not of our own works, our own efforts, but by thy glorious sovereign grace, by which we are saved at the moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the saving power that is in the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we believe. We rejoice, our Father, that we're not left to our own devices, or to our own works, or to our own efforts, but that Christ has done it all for us. He has accomplished the great redemption and has bought us with his own blood. And we thank you, our Father, that we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we have that now as we meet here this day. And so we thank thee, our God, that we are standing on the solid rock and not on the shifting sands of modern thought. Help us then, our God, as we come to the sacred page, that you might illuminate its truths before us, that we might be able to grasp them with firmer hands, that we might, our Father, not be carried away with the ecumenical thought of our times, but we might realize, our Father, that though we were once dead in trespasses and in sins, and walked according to the course of this age, and according to the prince of the power of the earth, that we no longer do, that we've been translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son, we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds. So help us, our Father, to realize afresh this morning the great salvation that Christ has accomplished for us, and that we have believed, our Father, and been justified, acquitted of our sins, and robed in the righteousness of Christ alone. Bless everywhere the true gospel is preached, our God, this day. We thank you for every faithful man that stands up and proclaims the unsearchable riches of Christ, wherever it may be in the body of Christ. We pray for all the saints everywhere, as you've told us in your word. Those that are struggling, those that are persecuted, those that are in prison, and those of our own men who are struggling to preach. Bless them today. Bless those that are connected to the American Council. And bless others, our Father, in other lands that seek to take a stand for the truth in this day of apostasy and unbelief. Bless this nation in which we bow. We thank you for its glorious heritage. And our Father, we see many things that disturb us, and we pray for the overthrow of evil men. We pray for the tearing down of ungodly institutions. We pray for the overthrow of evil. We pray for the raising up of righteousness and true holiness in its place. Help us, our Father, not to be carried away with the slothfulness of the times, with the indifference of the times, with the confusion of the times. Help us, our God, to be standing firm on thy word and seeking to make Christ known as an all-sufficient Savior, the only answer that thou hast given to the problems of sin and death. Forgive us our many shortcomings and failings. We recognize, our God, that many times we fail. But we thank you, our Father, that you've told us we confess our sins unto thee, as thou art faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us afresh from all unrighteousness. So help us as we look into thy word together. Bless those visiting with us today. Help us, our Father, as we look into thy word together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, and you have he quickened. You see, of course, that have he quickened there is in italics. It's not in the original, but really taken up there from the verse or two later, there, verse 5, even as we were dead in sins and have quickened. So to make the reading better in English, the King James translators did that, and it's good to start us out by seeing that we were quickened, we were made alive, who once were dead. That's what Augustine said. We need the great vivifier. And he said that Pelagius knew nothing of a vivifier. And most people are Pelagian today. They think just by struggling along, they can do all right and pay a little bit of lip service to religion, and they think they'll be all right. I've been reading Hans Kuhn's great, so-called great works, the leading ecumenical Roman Catholic in the world today, who's written 35 books, and I certainly haven't read them all, but I've read quite some of them. And his basic message is the message of good works. Says nothing about regeneration, at least from what I've read, nothing about justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ, but all about trying to be the best person you could be, and all, he talks all about the people of goodwill, which is a good Pelagian term. So he doesn't recognize that we weren't all people of goodwill, but we were all dead in trespasses and in sins. That was our natural heritage from Adam. And he says, when in time past we walked according to the course of this world. So you'll see several things the way we walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. Hans Kuhn says categorically, I do not believe in a personal devil. And of course that's the message of many people today. But the Bible says that's the way we walked, according to the devil. And the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So in other words, the sons of disobedience, we had a spirit of disobedience that we walked in. And you don't have to go very far to see that still. And most of us, we have a tough time obeying regulations. And many of us, myself included, never speak. 45. 55, 60, 25. Always obey. I try to. But many times I'm dreaming or something, I realize I come to a 35 zone, still playing along. Thank the Lord when he saw me. So disobedience is not easy to overcome. I don't want to get off on that today, but it's a part. That's the part of our natural heritage from Adam. That's why you see the rebellion in our culture. And as I say to Mark, we were talking about that, people get tattoos and they get everything under the sun. But you know, they don't know any better. That's the thing. And the Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because we're dead in our natural state, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. So how are we going to live righteously? We were dead to righteousness, dead to holiness, dead to obedience. But following after the devil, following after the spirit of disobedience, dead to everything that's true. Now we live in a day when all of this is blurred and great confusion reigns. So I've mentioned that before. In the writings that I look at, I try to read widely. Most of Christian literature is confused today and giving forth a message of confusion. Now people don't understand what that means. They just think, well, he's just writing a whole bunch of blurb. No, no, no. These two men, Walls and Collins, they both write very clearly most of the time. But yet they give out a confused message. So to illustrate that for you, the Anglican bishop who just died there a few years ago, Tony Palmer, he went around the United States, all over the world. In fact, he got into that big charismatic conference to give his view. And he went everywhere saying, his slogan was, "The protest is over." That was his slogan. Now, a 10-year-old boy or girl can understand that. The protest is over. But it generates infinite confusion when you look at church history and what the protest was about. The protest to me is not over. It's not over at all. I'm still an evangelical Protestant today, and there's still millions like me that believe what those early Protestants believed. So the Second Diet of Spears, there 1546, the first one 1529, they came out of there as Protestants, protesting, meaning not against but affirming the evangelical truths that they had so far achieved at that time. But then we went back to the second one, and the Roman Catholics then were in greater power. It was the first time the emperor had been involved in war, so they didn't pay attention to the first diet. So they came back then to stop the gains that the Lutherans and them had made. And so they were called evangelicals because many of them, maybe they got crowds of 8,000 to 10,000 and preached the evangelical gospel. So they came forth out of that as evangelical Protestants. That is the term. So that, my friend, is not over by any means. That those men went back to the Bible. They weren't starting some new church. They were not starting something new. They went back to Augustine. Augustine, who gave out his great message of salvation by grace. And he went back to the Apostle Paul, to the Scriptures, and brought in a scriptural church after the Dark Ages. So that was their protest. Protest has an affirmative point of view also, as well as a negative. I pro-affirm the gospel, as well as protesting against those that would deceive others by preaching a false gospel. So that protest, my friends, is not over. That generates confusion. At the same time, 40,000 ministers from all over the world met there in Atlanta there just a few years ago, and their cry was, "The walls must come down!" And Billy Graham, who was in retirement there, he even sent a telegram from his home there in Calhoun, Charlotte, saying, "Tear those walls down!" Well, again, there's nothing confusing about that, is there? If we have a brick wall in here and I say, "Tear that wall down," well, most people know what I mean. Tear it down into rubble. Break it down. We don't want it. But again, if you're an evangelical Christian, you don't want to break down the walls of separation between the church and the world. Because as old Harry Ironside, he said it was God himself. That's what he says. It was God himself who first called out Abraham. God himself who called out the Jews. God himself in Christ that I will build my church, ecclesia, eros, kaleo, to call the called out group from all humanity. That's another great word of today. Humanity, humanity, humanity. That's on every page, practically, of these modern writers. And even many reformed are going into that today. This idea that liberation theology needs to be practiced to help the poor, because they're downtrodden by capitalistic oppression. So we need to get liberation theology going so we can liberate them in the here and now, that we can liberate humanity. It's humanity in the here and now. Whereas the Bible talks about the church and human destiny in heaven or hell. Something far more important than the here and now. And then perhaps the worst one of all is that and these men say the same thing, and poor old Charles Hodge said that he started it, really. And Thornwell answered him back in the end of the 19th century. They say, yes, there are errors in Roman Catholicism, and there are abuses, and there have been wicked popes in the past, and there's been many things that were not right. But truth will overcome. So that's the message of Charles Hodge. And he taught 3,000 ministers who had a terrific influence. And that came into the 20th century. It's been all through the 20th century. And now these men, writing in 2017, they say the same thing. That yes, there's errors in Roman Catholicism, but it's a Christian tradition, and the truth will overcome the error. And I believe that truth overcomes error. Because when I preached, believe it or not, a few times I saw Roman Catholics saved in my early days in evangelism. At least I saw them make a profession of faith. So I saw them at least receiving the message and responding to it. But I preached the truth. I didn't preach a mixture of truth and error. And that was Thornwell's great argument. He said, yes, truth overcomes error, but when error is mixed with the truth, then that mixture is no longer the truth. And he gives the illustration we've used before of a glass of water if you put strychnine in. The glass of water is great, but once you put the strychnine in it, then the purity of the water is overcome. The mixture then is poisonous. That was Thornwell's argument. I think it's a good argument. We cannot mix truth and error and say, well, the truth will overcome it. No, I have to proclaim the truth against error and not mix it, because as soon as I mix, the mixture becomes poisonous. So that's where we are. That was my introduction, by the way. Things are bad shape here, Jerry, and my headaches this morning. The introduction's taking longer than my sermon. Oh, still got another hour to go, so there's nothing to worry about. I just go on here. It's 3 o'clock this afternoon. You have to today, what does not stay, but don't rush away. No, I'll close up here quickly, because my main message was what I said last week was going to be. As we looked at predestination, and we looked at being chosen, and then we were coming into the second thing here, and we looked at the walk of the Christian. So we see a different walk. And then we see a designed walk. And then we see a destined walk in the book of Ephesians. So we see a different walk. So I once walked according to the prince of the power of the earth, but now I walk differently, according to what the Apostle Paul says throughout the rest of his epistle. One epistle, you know, we have chapters, but there were no chapters in the original. The epistle was just one. And throughout that epistle, he mentions our walk several times, to walk worthy of the vocation unto we are called, then to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days were evil. And then he says here, even at the end of this portion that we read, "For we are his workmanship." The Greek word there is poem. "For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." So I don't walk like I once walked. I walk differently. And that difference, that's the problem of today. The difference is being minimized. That's the word to use. So the Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, they're all just walking too, and they've never gotten saved and never gotten justified, but by partaking of the sacraments and doing the best they can, they also walk like we walk. No, we walk differently from what we once were. If we're truly saved, it doesn't mean we're far from perfect, but we do walk differently. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the devil, according to the spirit, but we no longer walk that way. We walk in the way that God has ordained that we should walk. That's our Christian life. We hear many descriptions of the Christian life, but the main description of the Christian life is the word walk, because you cannot get anywhere without walking. Although we may ride cars, airplanes, boats, or whatever, we still have to get on the boat or get on the plane or whatever, get in the car. Walking is natural. That's the way we move, and that's what the Christian life is likened unto. So my very walk is now different. And I have to say that even though I have failed in a million ways, and I like to sing those hymns that from sinking sand, he lifted me. I believe that. In fact, that makes me weep almost when I sing that. From sinking sand, he lifted me. I was struggling to walk in the sinking sand. I couldn't walk. But then on Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground. So I'm on, the Lord has put me on the rock. On solid ground, by which I can then walk. At least I can learn to walk as I should walk. And it's a designed walk, because that's what we see here. Before God ordained that we should walk in them. There's a walk that God has designed for us that is not according to the course of this world, not according to the prince of the power here, not according to the spirit of it. So I've got to learn to walk with a new principle within, and that is sanctification. And that's where Rome, Eastern Orthodoxy, the liberal Protestants, and many sad evangelicals who are not clear, that's the mistake I make. I believe they mix sanctification with justification. Justification, as we learned in our old catechism, is an act of God, by which he declares us righteous when we believe on Jesus. And that is a finished thing. When I walk, if I go into a courtroom and I'm charged with all kinds of crimes, but then I am acquitted, I walk out acquitted. And from that day on, I am no longer charged with those crimes. Immediately, I am acquitted. Forever from those crimes. I am acquitted, I am justified, which is even stronger than acquittal. Because justifies gives me a new righteousness immediately. From then on, then, I'm supposed to work to be sanctified. And again, my work there is what God has ordained. So I have to study the Word of God to see how the Lord wants me to walk in my new, acquitted, justified state. So I don't mix those two. Once you mix those two, then you have people all like Hans Kuhn. He just mixes. I mean, of course, he doesn't believe in any, hardly any of that. What he writes his big books about, I struggle to read them. On being a Christian, with 700 pages, you know, and I have read good parts in it. It's pathetic, as one says, that's what we can say. There's no evangelical truth whatsoever, none. But that is the world we live in today. His works have been translated into 7 major languages, millions of copies of them around the world today. He's looked upon as one of the greatest ecumenical Roman Catholic writer in the world today, still alive, by the way, unless he's died recently. He was born before I was, so he'd be 90 if he's alive today. But he's been alive now for a long time, putting out these big mammoth books and studies on human works, humanity, the new Catholic Church of all humanity, the global church with a new global ethic, all these things, all about works to make everything right. He doesn't believe that Christ rose from the dead, just the Spirit of Christ rose. Doesn't believe in a personal devil. So all, I mean, these are mammoth works, they say, 700 pages there, and several others that I've read in have 400 and 500 pages. A couple of smaller ones, maybe 200 pages. I certainly haven't read them all, but certainly read enough. See, what millions believe, and millions call him, you may hardly believe this, the minions look upon Clarence Coon as a prophet. I think he's a Protestant. He's written so many things against Rome. He's against papal infallibility, papal supremacy, papal primacy, all those dogmas of Rome. He repudiates them, repudiates the virgin birth, of course, as well as all the other tales about Mary's birth and assumption into heaven. In fact, he repudiates most of what Rome has stood for. That's why he wants the new Catholic Church to come out for all humanity. But those writings are widespread today. But we, again, has no view of history. Seems he has almost no eschatology, because he believes in evolution, as I told you before. When he comes to America, he says, those fundamentalist Christians ask me over there, do you believe in a theory of evolution? I say, no, I believe in evolution. I believe it's a fact, not a theory. So he's no eschatology, he's no end to history. So he just ends off with death there because he doesn't believe in the resurrection. So as I say, his writings are confused, but widely read. But the Bible says that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So I'm to walk in watchfulness. That's what I mean. Circumspectly is looking around. From the Greek word here, to see around, watch out, watching where I'm going. Don't want to fall into any quicksand today. So I walk circumspectly because the days are evil. So after, I don't recognize man is getting better. I don't recognize the times is getting better. But I recognize the times according to the Bible, the description of them. The days are evil. Therefore, I have to walk. And I have to walk in such a way because I believe in immortality. I believe in heaven and hell. So I believe there's a destiny out there that if I don't know the truth and have not received it and have not followed what the Lord has said, then I could end up in hell, which most people say we do not believe in today. So they are not walking in light of an eternal destiny. Few people, that's what they all say there in their books. That most people are concerned about here and now, right now. And that's why we've got to help all those people that are starving there in Africa and the people in Asia and everywhere else. And we have to throw it off, the powers of being, throw them off with wars, if necessary, liberation theology. I've got to put my theology into military action and deliver those perishing, hungry people from their oppressors. Because the here and now, and Hans Kuhn says that here and now is all important. Whereas the Bible says, at least Jesus said, that if an eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's better to enter into life with only one eye and to be cast into hell with two eyes, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Most people today, from what I read, do not believe the Bible. They write it off as folklore, and that's what Hans Kuhn and others call it, the apocalyptics. Apocalyptic writings are of the people between the two testaments, and all those affected the thinking of the New Testament. So there are all kinds of ways of denying the inspiration, infallibility, and authority of the Bible. So the key note to all of it, from all through, is sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our only authority for faith and practice in the church. Once we depart from that, there's no end to where we will end up, except in hell. So stay with the Bible. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what has been written here, the inspired word, that authentic word, that word that comes to us, our Father, from the Spirit of God. Help us to wrestle with it. Help us to study it. Help us to come to believe it. Help us to come to understand it. Help us to come to be a witness to it and for it in the world of sinking sands that are all around us. Help us, our Father, to be able to lead people, boys and girls, men and women, to the rock, Christ Jesus. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. We'll sing in closing number 299. Stand together as we sing.